done that, hasn't he, congregation? The Lord has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to us, the house of Israel. We're here on this Lord's Day to remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been given to us as a church. As 30 years ago this week, September 29th, 1985, a group of families that previously had been meeting in a Bible study under the ministry and teaching of the Reverend Bob Dodds gathered together in a home off of Moody Bridge Road in the Waterford subdivision and began the first official worship service of what became a Covenant Reformed Presbyterian mission, which later became Covenant Presbyterian Church under the providence and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, whether you are a family which has been here from the beginning 30 years ago, or whether you're here this morning, welcome, and you signed the guest book this morning, we are glad that you are here to hear a little bit about what the Lord has done for His people this morning. And I want to talk about this really in two parts today, two parts. First of all, I want to talk about the fact that it has all been by God's grace. It has all been by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, I want us to think about together that this is a day both of remembrance and also of thanksgiving. And then I want to give us a few charges at the end of the message here, a few charges by way of application. So those are our two points, boys and girls, that this church is here today all by the grace of God, all by grace. And then secondly, this is a day of remembrance and a day to be thankful to the Lord. Well, let's talk a little bit about the grace. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. It is all by the Greek or the Hebrew word hesed, the loving kindness. It's difficult for us to translate hesed into English. There's no real one word that captures the breadth of that Hebrew word hesed. It has to do with love, but it's broader than love. It deals with the loving kindness, the faithfulness of God, and the goodness of God, all wrapped up in one. It's really also can be rendered the grace of the Lord towards us, His loving grace, His loving mercy, His loving kindness. And we're here today to remember the grace of God shown to us in particular. Everything here about this church is by the grace of God. Everything about this church, who we are, where we came from, what we believe, our distinctives, it is all of grace and it is all about the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that is one of the distinctives of our church. We believe that God is sovereign in His grace towards His people. It is not of our merits, it's not of our works, it's not of our doing, but it is by the works, the grace, and the doing of God Himself. I think we have seen the great need for that even this week as the Pope has come to this nation who has a different message, as a message of grace plus your works, grace, faith plus works. But the Protestant tradition has always maintained that our works are but a byproduct of our faith. It is by grace through faith alone, not of our works, Paul says, lest any of us should boast. And that is important that we remember it's all by grace because therefore all the glory belongs to the Lord. It's all by Christ. It's Jesus who has saved us and not we ourselves. Psalm 115 that I prayed earlier in the pastoral prayer points this very fact out. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thee be all the glory. And that's why the Protestant reformers had those slogans. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. If it's not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then it can't be to the glory of God alone. But when it is all of faith and all by grace through faith, then it's all of the work of the Lord. And so as we remember this day, we are here this day to give God the glory, give Him all the honor and the praise, because if it were not for His grace, none of us would be here. We individually were saved by grace, by the working of the Holy Spirit. We believe that we were by nature dead in our sins and trespasses. We were as spiritual corpses until the Holy Spirit came and wrought upon our heart and our soul. And He raised us from the dead and He put His life into us that we should be raised with Jesus Christ. We believe that we are not only are saved by grace, but that we preach grace as a church. That's our message. We preach free grace to the world that needs it. And if there was any time that needed a church like Covenant Presbyterian Church, certainly we have seen that that need continues as much today as it did in 1985. We need to be preaching the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We live in a culture that is under the influence of great sin, and we are seeing the corruption of our culture because the salt has lost its saltiness. And as Jesus said, when the salt loses its saltiness, when the church no longer is the light as it should be, how great is the darkness? And when the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be trampled upon by men. And that's why we need more churches like Covenant Presbyterian Church. We need to preach the free grace to sinners, because sin causes weariness. It is a burden. It causes sorrow. It doesn't bring the lasting happiness that people hope. And so Jesus said, "Come unto me, ye who are weary, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that message is needed today, and it was needed in 1985, and that's what those families who gathered together in that living room for the first service understood. We are here because a great declension had happened over much of the 20th century in the Presbyterian Church, and there was a need for new churches, new Presbyterian churches to be raised up. And so we thank the Lord that even as we saw His judgment upon the mainline church from which we came, we see that in His wrath, He remembered mercy. God's grace saved us and brought us to Christ. It was God's grace that also brought us not only to Jesus, but brought us to each other. Think about this, that the Lord is gracious in His providence too, and that the Lord has sovereignly orchestrated His church in such a way that we who are living stones should be formed and fitted together, Peter says. And Christ, who is the head of the church, is the master builder. He knows exactly where every stone and rock needs to go in His church universal. And God has brought us together, people who ordinarily might not have ever known each other, were it not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ bringing us to Him and then bringing us to each other. And so as we give the Lord thanks for the grace that has brought us unto Jesus Christ, we thank Him for the grace that is given us, even as Jesus has promised, many mothers and many fathers and many brothers and many sisters, some older brothers, some younger brothers, younger sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is the Lord who has made us a family and has brought us together as a family by His grace. Let me say this, too. It is also by grace that the Lord has sustained us. I don't know what the statistics are, but I know they're not very good. The statistics of mission works succeeding and becoming long-standing churches is not the majority report. It's very difficult to plant churches, very difficult to start mission works and to sustain them. And we have to really appreciate the grace that not only formed this congregation, but the grace that has sustained us. It's not always been easy, as those of you who have been here for many, many years know and can testify. There were times when we weren't certain whether we'd be able to continue as a congregation, as a church. I remember even in my own beginnings that the treasurer told us that we had about 7 months at the rate in which we were going through our finances. We had about 7 months, he said, and we fasted as a church and we prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard our cry and he delivered us from our fears and he's enabled us to continue. It's not always been easy. There have been many trials that we've gone through as a church. There have been great sicknesses. There have been accidents. We think about those who have died in the Lord that were part of this body. We think of Ludi Belcher and Clark Bonner, Kyle Schmidt, Sharon Niedrak. We think of others as well. Our own founding pastor, Bob Dodds, who went to be with the Lord last December. There have been times where we've had disagreements, as any family will have family quarrels. There's been sin, and there's been, by the grace of God, repentance. There have been times for asking for forgiveness. We've been under attack from Satan at times. The occasional wolf has come in and the elders have had to protect the flock. All kinds of trials and tribulations. Jesus said that we wouldn't enter the kingdom apart from trials and tribulations. That's one promise that he did give us. In this life, you'll have many trials and many tribulations. But by the grace of God, he's sustained us. He's kept us. And by the grace of God, he also has blessed us. Think about 30 years worth of children raised up in this church. In the early 90s, there was one child in the nursery at the time. I think it was Alicia Channel. In the early 90s, one child in the nursery. I would love to know. I didn't think of it in time to go through all the records of all our baptisms, but it would be wonderful to know how many baptisms there were. I know a couple of years ago we took a picture of all the baptisms, all those who had been baptized just under my ministry. That doesn't account for those who came before me. But the Lord has helped us to grow. He's given us conversions over the years. And by grace, professions of faith as well from our children. We're going to see one here after the sermon is over, as Isaiah McCrina comes to publicly profess his faith today. We're going to see that the Lord has been working. He's helped us grow numerically as a congregation. He's blessed us in many ways as a body. We've had fellowship meals, Reformation conferences, weekly prayer meetings, weekly Lord's Day services, women's fellowship meetings, student meetings, kids club. Think of all the times we've gathered together at the Lord's table. Many times we saw the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ displayed at the table in the bread and in the cup. Many times we saw the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ extended to families in baptism. And through all of that, I think we come to the point where we need to appreciate it's going to be grace that's going to sustain us as a church in the future. Just as we sing in Amazing Grace, "'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." It's grace that has brought us as a church to where we are today, from 1985 to 2015. And it's grace that's going to have to sustain us all the way to glory. We're going to need grace. We're going to need the grace of God all our days. Even as we've been seeing in the book of Genesis, that when we are aged, we will need the grace of God, even as Jacob did. Notice how Jacob needed the grace of God even at the end of his life. You would think that having triumphed in the wrestling of the angel of the Lord, that would be it. And he would just bounce all the way to glory from victory to victory. But yet, God continued to do that work in us. He's making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the grace is not just Christ building us up numerically and adding to our number those who are being saved, but also he is building us up inwardly. And he's making you and me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That hopefully you're seeing more fruit in me, and I'm seeing more fruit in you over the years. As a church, therefore, let me say this by application. We're going to have to continue to abide in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to be a church that remains committed to the very means of grace. There are a lot of other churches that are trying to attract people and win people by a lot of bells and whistles and gimmicks and things out there. But I want to challenge us that we need to remember that God gives grace ordinarily through the means of grace. And that even though it looks very ordinary and very simple and very plain, it's just the simple preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the administration of the sacraments and the fellowship of God's people in prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ extends grace to sustain us through those trials and tribulations and to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ and to be an instrument in His hand to spread the kingdom worldwide. Think about how the Lord has ministered, as small as we are comparatively by the world's standards. Now, you do know that worldwide we are bigger than the average church in America. A lot of people don't know that. All the big mega churches tend to get a lot of the attention. But the average congregation is about 70 members in America. So we actually are now on the other side. But even as small as we are, simply through a simple means of grace ministry, we have been able to reach many people, not just here locally, but also internationally. But the Lord has used us to work through short-term missionaries and also long-term missionaries to extend the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we as a church are impacting people through our ministry here in LaGrange. We are impacting people that we will never know in this world. That people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ in Uganda, in Uruguay, in Japan, in China, in Ukraine, in Haiti, that we will never know in this life. But through the prayers of you, through your giving, through the support of missionaries that God is raising up, we are bringing the gospel of grace to people all over this world. And it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the means of grace that we are going to just have to continue to use for that furtherance. Let me say this, secondly, not only has God shown us His grace as a church, but secondly, this is a day to remember and to give thanks to the Lord. Even for those of you who are new here, we have much reason to give thanks to the Lord and to remember this 30th anniversary. The Lord has been gracious to us and we ought to respond in thanksgiving. We don't want to be, as a people, like the 9 lepers. Remember, boys and girls, how Jesus had healed by His word the 10 lepers who were crying out to Him. And you remember that Jesus told them to go and show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they realized that they were being healed. And 9 of them continued on, but one of them stopped and returned. And he fell on his knees before Christ and bowed down and began to thank Jesus for what he had done. And the point I think that Jesus makes is not that all of them were not happy about what had happened to them. All of them were ecstatic about it. But the point that Jesus was making, that there was only one who took the time to turn around and give thanks to the Lord. They were all, in many ways, happy. And maybe they would even say thankful. But it was only one who expressed his thanksgiving. It's only one who worshiped the Lord in response. And so as we remember what the Lord has done for us as a people, individually in your own Christian life, as a family, as a church, we want also, as we think about what the Lord has done over these 30 years, we want to go back to the Lord and we want to thank Him personally and thank Him corporately as a people for what He has done. Think about what the Lord has done. Just a few minutes here. For those of you who don't know our story, let me tell you the family story. We had a group of families that were looking for Reformed work. And we're having trouble finding a church. And it was through the ministry of the Reverend Bob Dodds, who at the time was a bivocational pastor in the PCA, was on and off having Bible studies through the years. And as a group of families had gathered to participate in those Bible studies, they came to him and asked, could we not do this on Sunday and begin worshiping? And so they did. And so the first worship service, Sunday, September 29th, 1985. Think about where you were back in 1985, those of you who are living. But September 29th, 1985, in the living room, right here in LaGrange, off of Moody Bridge Road, they gathered together for that first worship service. And we have to remember, Bob was bivocational at the time. That he had employment elsewhere, and yet, while working, was also committing himself to this other full-time job of pastoring this congregation. As we sought to try and get more help, not being able to get it as we had hoped from the PCA, we were directed to the OPC, and Bob Dodds pointed us to the OPC. And Jim and Sandy Heemster came afterward, and if you don't know their story, it'll give you some appreciation to all the sweat and tears that have gone into this church, the making of this church. Not only do you have Bob, who was serving bivocationally in order to get this work going, then you had Jim and Sandy Heemstra, who sold their home in Tallahassee, Florida. Jim Heemstra was a plumber, and he was a ruling elder in the Calvary Church in Tallahassee, Florida. Well, Jim and Sandy sold the business, sold their home, and they bought an RV. And they began, under the auspices of the Presbytery of the South, traveling around the Southeast in their RV, starting new churches, new mission works. And for about 13, 14 months, they lived out of their RV here in LaGrange, out at the lake. And so whereas Bob sowed the seed, then came Jim and Sandy Heemstra to water that seed. And then after Jim, as the regional home missionary, brought them to a point, they were able to call a evangelist, missionary, Tim Powers, and his wife Janine. And they served here for 4 years before going into the Navy as a chaplain. And it went from there. The locations changed as well. Went from a living room in the Waterford subdivision to a place on Young's Mill Road to two places on Franklin, New Franklin Road, eventually to here on Church Street. And I say all this, boys and girls, because it's important that you know something about the family history. This is very biblical. You'll find that in the scriptures, God's people regularly were doing things to help the people remember, because one of our problems is that we have a tendency to forget. And so, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, after the great defeat of the Philistines at the Battle of Mizpah, Samuel erected a huge stone, which they named Ebenezer, a stone of remembrance. And that's why we sing in the hymn, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." If you've ever wondered, what does that mean? "Here I raise my Ebenezer." It means that they're raising here a stone to remember the great works of God. We see it in the Psalms. The psalmist would say, for example, "Sing a new song." Now, what did he mean, "sing a new song"? Well, that is, they were to sing a song of new composition to reflect a new work that God had done. That is, as God had done something of historic significance in the life of God's people, they would also, write a song to commemorate that great work. We see it at the edge of the Jordan. When the people of God crossed over the Jordan on dry land in the days of Joshua, one man from each tribe, probably a very big man, would come to the middle of where the Jordan was and pick up a huge stone and carry it to the edge of the bank of the River Jordan and put it down. And they had a pile of 12 large stones there to remember what God had done, that God had miraculously stopped the Jordan River from flowing and enabled the people of God to cross over on dry land, just as they had done in the generation before them at the Red Sea. And when the children saw the pile of stones and they said, what does this mean? That the fathers would be able to tell their children about the great work that God had done. We see it also in the very ordinances that the Lord gives His people. We see it in the Passover. What was the Passover in the life of God's people in the Old Testament? Well, the Passover was so that the people would remember and give thanks to the Lord what He did on the eve of the Exodus, that night when the angel of the Lord came and He destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt, except where He saw the blood of the Passover lamb on the door lintels. And so they would eat the Passover once a year in remembrance. And that's also why we celebrate today the Lord's Supper, which is the fulfillment of the Passover. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we see that it's important that as a people, we remember our history and that we know the story of the church and of our own family, because it glorifies the Lord when we remember the great things He's done and we go back and we honor Him. Well, let me give a few final exhortations before we close here. In light of what we've heard about the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ and the need to remember and to give Him thanks, first of all, let me say this. Abide in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord has given us grace, you and I should abide in that grace and not take His grace for granted. As I said in my prayer before we began this sermon, to whom much is given, much is required. And you've been given much. And I want the young people particularly to appreciate how much you've been given. I've been concerned over the last few years. Some of you young people have not appreciated, and some of our other young people have not appreciated what all they've been given. I say that not to puff ourselves up or myself up, but just to have a sober appreciation of how many people, even how many Christians in other parts of the world, boys and girls, do not have the privileges you have, who do not have access to a Bible, who do not have access to regular preaching, who have to meet in secret if they're able to meet at all. Did you know, boys and girls, that there are boys and girls in prison camps with their parents because their parents love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the authorities are punishing not just the parents? There are children who were born in some of these prison camps in North Korea. You have been given a tremendous privilege in this church. You've been given tremendous grace. Don't let the people of Sodom and Gomorrah have to stand up on the last final day of judgment and speak against you and say, what were you thinking? Had we been given that kind of grace, we would have repented long ago. Remember how Jesus had to say, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Why did Jesus tell those towns near where He lived, woe? Because they had been given so much grace. So much light in Jesus Christ, so much truth, so much nearness to God. And yet they were slow of heart to believe. Even when they saw the great works of God, even when they saw the miracles, they didn't appreciate it. They took it for granted. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't turn. They wouldn't repent. They got stubborn. And they got hard-hearted. They got stiff-necked. And Jesus said that there were going to be people who never knew the Lord that would condemn them on the last day. Can you imagine standing before the judgment seat of God on the last day and having non-believers condemn you? Because if they had been given the same amount of grace at which these who had been given grace and refused it? Isn't that what Solomon said? Jesus said when he spoke of Solomon that the Queen of Sheba would travel all that distance, through all that danger, through all that desert, as a woman, simply to sit at the feet of Solomon and receive the grace of God and the wisdom of God from him. And how much greater do we have the grace of God in Jesus Christ before us? Don't take these Lord's Day meetings for granted, boys and girls. It's very hard, I know, when you've grown up in it and you think this is the way it ought to be. But you have to realize in much of the world, it's not that way. You could have been born into a Muslim home and you would be following a false prophet. You could have been born in an agnostic or atheistic home and not know anything of the scriptures. You've been given a tremendous privilege. And I want you to recognize that privilege. And I want you to be grateful for that privilege. And I want you to thank the Lord for all that he's given you. I want you to thank the Lord for your parents and what your parents have given you. I want you to appreciate what you have. You've been given a lot of grace. 30 years of grace. And if we think about it for a moment, you've been given much more than 30 years of grace. You've been given 500 years of grace, 2,000 years of grace. You've been given grace all the way back to Adam and Eve when the promise was given that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. So abide in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek that grace. Be greedy for grace. Thirst for it. Hunger for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also by way of application, not only should we abide in the grace, but let us secondly rededicate ourselves to spreading the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would make him famous, that we would make him known in the earth. We should be optimistic. When you think about who we are and the fact that the Lord has brought us to Christ and brought us to each other and has sustained us, that ought to make us optimistic that if he can work with us, he can work with anybody. And we also should be optimistic as a church because we have great reason in the Bible to be optimistic. That the kingdom of heaven is not small. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says that John beheld a great multitude that no man could number. That's the end of the story. In the end, there is going to be a great multitude of believers. It is not a few in heaven. It is not a small elect. God has chosen a great multitude that no man can number from every single tribe, every single tongue, and every single country in the world. And therefore, we should not be down in the mouth about the church and her ultimate success, but we should be optimistic. Yes, the trials, the tribulations, the tears are going to be all there and real. Some of them beyond our imagination. But through it all, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to let his grace shine through that suffering church, through that imperfect church that still deals with sin. And I want to encourage you, therefore, as we remember the grace that the Lord has given us over these last 30 years, that you take heart. The Lord is building his church. Jesus has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. What are the gates? The gates, that's the power place. That's Washington, D.C. That's where the elders met back then. That's the place of authority. That's where they sat. That's where they did all their dealings and their judgments and all that. And he's saying that the power, authority of hell will not prevail. Satan will not in the end win. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's small and almost insignificant, but it grows into the largest tree in the garden. It becomes the largest tree. Not the second largest tree to Islam. Not the third largest tree to Islam and atheism and secular Western thinking. No, it's the largest tree in the garden. The largest tree. So we ought to continue to give ourselves to prayer, evangelism. We ought to be sharing the gospel with our neighbors, inviting people to church, witnessing, giving Christian books, whatever it is. Send somebody a link on the internet. Send them a sermon, something. But as you've been given grace, share that grace with others. Compel them to come in, is what we're told. Compel them to come in a winsome way. Not in a browbeating way, boys and girls. In a winsome, warm way, but yet with a touch of zeal. Abide in the grace of the Lord. Spread the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, let us be thankful today as a people. From the heart, let's give thanks to the Lord for what He's done. His works are marvelous in our eyes. Let's warm our heart. If our heart is this day a little resistant, a little chilly, a little sluggish, let's stir ourselves up, stir up the grace that is within us, and let's give thanks to the Lord today from the heart and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace in my life. Thank you for saving me. I deserve to be in hell. I deserve to be under your judgment, your condemnation. But thank you that Jesus drank that condemnation for me. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, what better way to apply this sermon than to plead with you and to ask you to give yourself to one who loved you and died for you and was raised for your justification? That you could give thanks to the Lord for the grace that He has shown to you. We have much to be thankful for. You know, as I was saying just about a week ago or so, if you're finding yourself struggling in prayer, as we all struggle in prayer, I think one of the best ways to begin to overcome the inertia that is a part of our still flesh within us that resists prayer is to begin by thanking God. And that when you thank God and when you reflect and you meditate on the mercies you've been shown, it begins to thaw out that heart of ours. It begins to warm us up to sincere praise of what He's done. So let's be thankful today as a people. Let's pray together.